Sometimes I would really like to see how you see me as the pastor. I might be a little disappointed occasionally, but it would also maybe help me to grow a little bit professionally. Have you ever wondered how I see you? If we really had some real, real good communication, we might could just help each other. I've always thought of myself as a user-friendly person. If someone wanted to talk, I'm willing to listen. If you got a question, even if I don't know the answer, I'll make up one. But I had something happen recently. I just have to share this with you. This person could have come to me face to face, but instead, I received an email. And the email was describing a good sermon. As if I need someone to tell me what makes a good sermon. You get the picture, right? Dear Pastor, here's the formula for a good sermon. Number one, you have a really good introduction. Grab people's attention, Frank. Number two, you have a really good ending, a strong appeal. And the shorter the distance between the two, the better the sermon. That's what this person emailed to me. Take your Bible with me. I want to preach today about good and evil. I want to preach today about Satan and Jesus. And I have a weak spot in the sermon. It's called the transition. Pastors are taught to have good transitions. And oftentimes, if I'm listening to someone else preach, I can pick out all the transitions that they make. But I'm going to share with you, I'm going to tell you today, when I make the transition from one half of the sermon into the other half of the sermon, because I don't want you to miss it. In Genesis chapter 3 is where I want to begin. It says here that the serpent was more subtle. He was more tricky than any of the other beast or creatures that God had made. He has a conversation with Eve. And you know what happened during that conversation in Genesis chapter 3. The serpent says, "Has God said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4, "Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." I want to draw some lessons today from what happened in the Garden of Eden with Lucifer and Satan and the old devil. I want to pull those lessons together with the solution found in the New Testament in the ministry of Christ. I want you to notice, first of all, that we're special to God. In Sabbath school class, I shared this. I knew this, but I didn't know the exact numbers. You live in a galaxy that's spinning at an incredible rate of about 500,000 miles an hour. Now, don't ask me why we don't get dizzy. I don't know. But our galaxy, spinning over 500,000 miles an hour. But it's so big and so stretched out, it takes over 200 million years for it to just make one complete rotation. And interesting, though, our galaxy is just one of about another billion galaxies all out there in space, operating in an orderly fashion. Genesis chapter 3 here concentrates on one place. I don't know how large the Garden of Eden was. 1 acre, 5 acres, it doesn't really matter. But it focuses here on one place, on this one planet, in this one galaxy, which is one in a billion others out in space. And the devil happened to be concentrating his efforts in this one area. Don't ever think that the devil cannot find you in the vastness of the universe. He knows where you are. He wants to get you. He wants to pull you down. Here's a lesson. When Satan comes, he's always disguised. He never shows up. Hi, hello, good morning, I'm the devil. I want you to burn with me. You didn't know I could do that, did you? Satan is always disguised. Lesson number 2. Satan always focuses on that which is forbidden. Lesson number 2. Satan focuses on that which is forbidden. He did that to Eve. He said, "Can you eat of every tree in the Garden of Eden?" He didn't focus there, but upon the one tree that she wasn't supposed to eat of. Every time Satan comes to you, he will always use a sincere motive. I don't know a lot about situational ethics. It's been so long ago since I was in college, that subject had not been invented yet. Someone called me the other day, and I'm glad they called. They wanted to go roof a person's house on Sabbath. Sincere motive. It wasn't that the person's roof was leaking that very day and it was raining that very day, which could have justified the concept of pulling the ox out of the ditch. And always, when Satan works, the sin spreads. Always. When Eve reached out, she took the fruit, she tasted it. Her companion close by took of it too. The sin spread. That's the way sin works in your life. I promise you. Satan is always disguised. I was up here this week and I stopped by the Subway shop. How long has it been since you've had a white macadamia cookie? Now, it's not wrong to eat a cookie. Not wrong to eat two cookies. But three gets sort of questionable. They're this big. So I got ready to pay, and the lady says they're 59 cents each, or I think three for a dollar, something like that. Motivation was good. I can save some money if I buy three. Do you see how, just in a simple way, that sin can always be disguised? Sincere motive. I'm going to save 18 cents here if I spend a dollar and a half. Think that one through. The motive that Satan used with Eve was sincere enough. You will be like God. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. Surely that's a good motive, to be like God. But the knowledge of good and evil would bring with it an experience. She didn't know that. Poor, poor humanity. Always being dogged by the devil. The devil brings doubt. He makes you question God's word and His goodness. He brings discouragement. He makes you look at your problems rather than at God. He brings diversion. He makes the wrong things seem attractive, so you want those more than the good things. And defeat. Satan always brings defeat. He makes you feel so much like a failure so that you don't even try. And he brings delay. If you know what is right to do, he always tries to make you put it off so it never gets done. Now that's the way Satan works. Here's the transition from Genesis now to the New Testament. We're going to move. Would you notice with me in the book of John what he says? I want you to turn with me to John chapter 3. Beginning with verse 19. You see, Satan is intent upon condemnation. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light. Here's the reason why more people are not attracted to your community of faith. Even if someone believes the Sabbath, even if someone believes that their body is the temple of God, even if someone believes in the literal, audible, visible coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it tells us here there is something that stops that person from coming on, from committing themselves completely to the Lord. It's found in verse 19. I stopped just short of it. And men loved darkness rather than light. Because men loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Not always. But in many cases, it is practiced sin in a person's life, and that person is not yet willing to let go of that sin, and it brings a restriction. They cannot work for God, and God really cannot work in a public way for them, because God will not honor sin. And there the devil has got us. Focuses in all those areas that I was talking about a while ago. That's the reason that it's urgent, it's necessary, it's so important that we learn to hate sin in every form. All unrighteousness is sin. Now, verses 20 and 21 says, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light. If he did, his evil deeds would be exposed." You know, the most miserable people are those who know what's right, and they're thinking about what's right, but not fully given over to being obedient to that which they know is right. Would you say amen? And that's where the devil likes to keep us. So close to eternity, and yet so far away. Jesus doing everything he can to bring us on a cross, and the devil smiling, creating within us a desire to do that which is evil. Don't you let Satan work in your life that way. In Matthew today, Emily read this scripture, Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to close with this. Quite a bit that we could develop here, and I'm going to leave that for your own private study for this afternoon. But as a Christian, it implies certain things about you. Just as the word Satan implies certain things about Satan, and evil makes an implication. As a Christian, it is inferred that you would have certain characteristics. Matthew chapter 5, beginning with verse 14. Jesus just bluntly states it. It's not an option. "You are going to be seen of the world like a bright light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." And I may develop this just a little bit further later on. But in our radio station and the radio tower, it will produce 24-hour-a-day programming for a radius of about 35 miles on this side of the mountain at least. Like streams of unseen words of the gospel going out day and night. Like streams of light in the daytime through the sunshine, if you please. But it would be impossible to put that station up there and have the transmitters working. It would be impossible for that not to work. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. I plead with you today, go home and study that thought just a little bit. Verses 14 and 15. Now the devil, working in all the many ways that he works, he wants to turn off your light. He wants to keep it turned so no one sees it. But it's God's law. It is God's law working within you. He doesn't focus on the forbidden. He wants you to focus upon all the promises and the blessings and the richness of life that He gives to you. Verse 16, we are commanded then to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I called Bruce yesterday and I said, Bruce, what's the name of that song? And I actually sang just a little bit on the phone. He says, I know that song. It's number 3. He says, it's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. Would you turn to that song? We're going to close with it today. It speaks of streams of mercy never failing. That's what God wants for us. That's what we should want for each other. And with God's grace, we can have it. Loving Father, today we've looked at the way Satan works. And I'm sorry I spent a little more time on that than upon the way Jesus works. As we leave here, would you make up the difference for me? In the mind of each person here, let us sense your presence with us in the car. As we think about what it means to do good works, whether it be through the ministry of a radio station or the JAMA Club or our Sabbath school here, whatever it is, Lord, let us know that we have your approval. That even though we're one speck in the vastness of the universe, it belongs to you. Even though we are one of many billion, you died for us individually. Let, dear Lord, the urgency of the time in which we're living and the preciousness of your word convince us today to be holy and to be on Jesus' side. We pray abundantly in his name. Amen.